The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send it to td@kpcg.fm. Hopefully we can spend a little bit of time next week going through some of our listener response, catch you up on where people are tuning in from and how they go about listening to the program day in and day out. Well, we have quite a bit to catch up on today. Coming up later in the show, hopefully I'll have some time to discuss some upcoming plans and stats. We're working on the last two television programs for the year for the UK stations. Over here, we're producing two that will advertise Mystery of the Ages. One of them's already finished and sent off to the station. The other one is being worked on today, and we'll probably put some more time in it, maybe Sunday and Monday. I'd like to also talk a little bit more about the Hezekiah Bulla, the video, and just how that story has been covered by the media over the last week and a half or so. So there's lots and lots to discuss. First, though, I want to tell you about a driving test, the UK driving test. I told my class yesterday that if I didn't pass my test this morning, that they probably wouldn't hear a word about it on the air. But at the same time, I told them that if I did pass, that I'd probably end up talking for about 55 minutes on the subject, and they thought I was joking. I will say this. I was much more nervous for the exam this morning than I ever get for public speaking or anything along the lines of that. And I think the pressure this morning was doubly intense because, as it happens, my wife passed her test on Monday. So there's no telling how long it would have taken me to live that down had I failed and had to go back for a second exam. Well, the test was at 8:10 this morning, and the sun doesn't even come up till about 7:45. So I noticed right away on the way to the exam facility that it was going to be drizzly and somewhat dark. And so I thought, wow, I've got to keep in mind all the things that I need to do right, looking in the mirrors, dealing with the handbrake, the signals, driving the right speed, and so on. And then added to that, to have to worry about lights and the windshield wipers, it was almost overwhelming. And so anyhow, I tried to gather my thoughts going in. The man who was my instructor, his name was Tom. He was a very nice individual, and we both got into the car, and he probably could tell I was a little bit flustered, but he did his best to set me at ease. And yet still, just leaving the facility, I was thinking about all of these things that I needed to do, and then also to be concerned about the lights, the defroster, the windshield wipers. And seriously, I was coming up to the first roundabout, not a car in sight, in a small neighborhood, and I didn't really know what to do. He said, take the second exit, which was straight through, basically. So I was going so slow just to make sure I didn't do anything wrong, trying to gather myself, and we just get through that roundabout, and right at about that time, all the windows in the car fog up. And the defrost system in this car that I've been using now for the past couple of months is the most complicated system that I've ever seen. You turn it on and the fan is at top level, so it's blowing your hair and all those kinds of things. And then it's hard to just adjust the temperature in this system. So when I saw the windows fogging up, I thought, well, this isn't good. He's going to mark me down if we can't see well. So I turn on the defroster, and right away it just starts blowing at top level at both of us. And so he takes me on a left turn into another neighborhood street, and right then and there I go into parallel parking. So this is something that my wife thinks that is my specialty. So I thought, well, maybe this is what I need to start with to sort of get my confidence up. So I pull alongside this car. I immediately start to back up. I'm a little bit off on the backing up part. And not only am I a little bit off as far as getting in, you know, a car length or two behind this car, I hit the curb going back, but it was just gentle. So I thought that between this and the problem with the defroster, that there's no chance, not a chance, that I'm going to be passing this exam. He says, after I was done with the parallel parking debacle, he says, all right, when it's clear, you can go ahead and pull away. And I said, well, maybe I can just sit here for a second and try to fiddle with the air conditioning system so that it works properly. So we stayed there for a few seconds. Then I pulled away. And then finally, as it got into, all right, you're on your own for the next 10 minutes or so, follow the signs to the city center. Then finally, it felt like, okay, this is what I've been doing in Britain for the last many months. And it felt normal. I eased into it. And yet still, in coming back to the facility, he said, go ahead and park your car. And then as soon as I did and shut off the engine, we just sat there quietly. He was marking on his sheet, and I was sitting there just looking straight ahead forward. And he broke the silence a few moments later, saying, these are tense moments. And I said, yes, they are. And then he smiled and said, you passed. And what a relief. What a relief it was to know that. And if you know anything about the UK driving test, it's not easy. And so many people have told us this, me and my wife. And we did put in a fair bit of time to get ready for the written test, which we passed a few weeks ago, and then the driving test as well. And if there's one thing that this whole experience this past month has taught me, I mean, I've been driving for almost a year on my U.S. license, and that's as long as you can go. After a year, you've got to get the U.K. license. But if there's anything I've learned in this past month, it's that I don't know a lot about driving in the UK. In fact, I'd like to take this opportunity over the public airwaves to sincerely apologize to the people of England, Scotland, and Wales, all the drivers in the United Kingdom, because they've had to put up with some, I think at times, I won't say dangerous, but definitely at times some clueless driving on my part at the roundabouts, following certain signs or not following certain signs. In fact, I told my class a few weeks ago when I was getting ready for the written exam that just going through all of the signs and the signals, it was like learning a new language for me. I mean, it's all in English over here, but the symbols are different. It's not like the United States. The way they do their signs, there's actually more of them over here. But even on the way to the test-taking facility, when I took the written exam, I was just paying special attention to every single sign. I couldn't believe how many there were. I couldn't believe it was like the United Kingdom government was communicating to me every step of the way, every 100 meters or so, and sometimes more than one sign, multiple signs, multiple signals. It was a lot just to keep track of. They call it the highway code, their manual for driving. This code applies to England, Scotland, and Wales, the booklet says. And it's essential reading for everyone. For everyone. I went through a video yesterday on how to pass your test. It's basically just an instructor. They're going through some of the basics of how to drive the right way. And right at the start of this video, this instructor said that people say that, well, I just have to pass my test once, and then that's it. And then you can finally move on and forget about it. And he said the reality is you're going to be taking your driving test several thousand times throughout your lifetime. Several thousand times you're going to be taking this test. And he said if you fail to pass the test 5-10 years down the road, it can lead to an accident. It can lead to a crash. It can even cause premature death. In this booklet, The Highway Code, it says, knowing and applying the rules contained in the Highway Code could significantly reduce road casualties. It's all about making you a safer driver on today's busy roads. When I read that, it made me think of a quote that I read every year, or used to when I had the class, in Principles of Living. It's from Herbert Armstrong's book, The Missing Dimension in Sex. And he said, man is not to be punished for sin merely because God gave an arbitrary command. God gave the commands because these violations rob us of joys and inflict automatic harm. He says, God's laws were set in motion to give us happiness, peace, security, and plenty, and thrilling, radiant joys. God's laws are the gift of His love to us. God wants us to enjoy the blessings they make possible. This is the plain and rational truth. Why has a rebellious mankind insisted on being willingly ignorant of that basic fact of life? It's a basic fact of life. The fact that God gave us His laws. He set those laws in motion for our own good. That Highway Code book says it's all about making you safer. It's all about protecting you. It's all about helping make a safe environment for your fellow drivers. This is how you can significantly reduce accidents, casualties, crashes. Spiritually speaking, there's a lot of people in the world today who just move from one accident scene to the next. And it all gets back to this code, God's laws. God set them in motion to give us happiness, peace, and security. Paul said, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Let's look over at Deuteronomy 11. That verse there from Paul is in Romans 7. But let's read what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 8. It says here, therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it. Commandment keeping, obeying law, it makes you strong. It protects you. It brings blessings into your life. But again, look at how so many people just disregard the how-to of God's way of life. It's like so many drivers today. It was something that I had to fight as a middle-aged man coming over here from the States, having driven for the past 20-some years, thinking that, well, I've got to go through this test. I've got to study all these laws, these regulations, these rules, this code. And the more I got into it, as I told my students, the more inspiring it was. What an inspiring parallel. It's easy to go through life thinking that I know how to drive. Don't tell me how to drive. What does it matter if I don't know what this sign means or that sign says? I know. I mean, I've been doing this my way for so long. It's easy to fall into that line of thinking. Verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments. A blessing if you obey these commandments that I command you this day, and a curse, verse 28, if you will not obey the commandments of the Eternal your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Can't we understand that by setting his laws before us, God's actually showing us the way to be happy, the way to be joyful, the way to live abundant lives. They're there for our own good. They're there to protect us. They're there to protect our families, our children. In Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, you travel to some nations in this world and then come to nations like this, and it makes you appreciate the highway code. Try driving a car in Amman, Jordan, or someplace like that. That's not even necessarily a third world country by any means. But there's just not much of a highway code there. And so there's chaos on the roads. It's not a fun experience to drive through certain areas because it's every man for himself. Now, there's accidents even in nations like Britain, but there'd be a whole lot more if there wasn't a highway code. And the fact of the matter is, as that book brings out, if everyone on the road was faithfully abiding by these rules, these regulations, how much safer and more peaceful would all the roads, all the motorways, all these busy thoroughfares, how much more safe and peaceful would they be? Isaiah 45 and verse 9, it says, woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, what make you? Or your work, he has no hands. Or the RSV says, your work, it has no handles. I mean, can you imagine the pot telling the potter, why didn't you do this differently? Why didn't you put handles on me? Imagine the pot turning around and telling the potter what to do. Verse 10, it says, woe unto him that says unto his father, what beget you? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? See, it's backwards. If we reason this way, thus says the Eternal, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, will you question me about my children or command me concerning the work of my hands? Is that what we're going to do to God? Are we going to question him? Are we going to question his rules, his laws, his code? Verse 12, I've made the earth and created man upon it. I even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I've raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, says the Eternal of hosts. I've made you. I made the earth. I created the heavens. I created man upon the earth, and I'll direct all his ways if he'll let me. I mean, God made us free moral agents. Look over at Jeremiah 10 sometime, where you have this prayer of a humble, contrite individual. I know It's not in man to think and direct and guide his own steps. It takes God. It takes God's guidance. And the thing is, God provides it. God provides it. But there's probably more people, in this nation anyway, that are familiar with some of the rules and regulations in the highway code than are familiar with the rules and the regulations and the laws of the Holy Bible. Lesson 5 of the old correspondence course, this was put out by Herbert Armstrong years ago. He said, few people seem to know that the Bible is actually the Maker's instruction book. It's an instruction book to mankind, the mankind He designed, created, and made. It's the guidebook instructing us how to live, how to use this most wonderful mechanism ever produced to secure the intended results of happiness, joy, peace, security, freedom from fears and worries, good, vibrant, energetic health, perfection of righteous spiritual character, and finally, eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible, that's what the instruction manual, that's what it's filled with. He says, yet almost no one uses this very word of God for its intended purpose. No one uses it for its intended purpose. You see an ugly trait in human nature, even with the level of response to the programs that we produce. If it's on prophecy, if it's on something that's a little more exciting with this or that, there's generally going to be a bigger response. If it's on the authority of the Bible, if it's on being educated in the ways of God, like this recent one we had, on the bulla, the proof of the Bible, almost always the response is lower. Almost always. It's not as exciting to think about, well, I need to study this book so that I can know how to live, so that I can obey the rules. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. It says that human nature is hostile to God's law, and so we resist against it. We fight against it. We say, I know how to drive. I've been doing it my whole life. I don't need to be told what to do. I don't need someone to come along and tell me how to direct all of my ways. Mr. Armstrong writes here, what do they do? They don't use the word of God for its intended purpose. What do? Most people, ignoring or disregarding the Maker's instruction book, follow like blind and dumb sheep, going to the slaughter, the wrong ways and customs of other people. They absorb and gullibly accept without question the false beliefs of other people. They just go along. And you see that sort of thinking, that mentality, particularly at this time of year. Just go along with what everyone's doing in the season that we're in. Never mind why. Don't stop to ask why. Why we do the things that we do. Why we believe the things we believe. We're posting a video today on thetrumpet.com, by the way. What you need to know about Christmas. This is what you need to know. It comes right out of the Bible. What does God think about Christmas? What does God think about that tradition? It's a man-made tradition. You can't find it in the Bible. Oh, you can find certain customs associated with that tradition talked about in the Bible. But why don't you look into it? and see how it's spoken of in Scripture and see what God has to say about those traditions. This correspondence lesson, God says, remember, and people promptly forget. Incredible though it be, here's the world's biggest selling book, and yet almost nobody knows that the Bible is the maker's instruction book. That its purpose is to instruct us in the knowledge of what we are. The purpose of human life, how to live happily and abundantly, and inherit the very glory of Almighty God for eternity. You think it's worth digging into a book that important? It's a life-changing manual. It really will change your life. It'll make everything about your life better. If it's used, if you use it the way God intended for it to be used. Few people do. Here we live in a world where most in the West, many at least, believe that the world just happened by accident. Imagine thinking that about traveling in the UK, the roads, the motorways, everything just at the signs. It just all kind of appeared. It just kind of happened. You know that's not the case. There was a mind behind it. Someone planned it out. Individuals or bodies, parliaments, established laws, rules, regulations. Here's how it can work. You come up to a roundabout, you know, you give way. And if you don't, very, very quickly, there will be a crash. There will be an accident. In the Seven Laws of Success, Mr. Armstrong wrote, but the Maker has sent an instruction book along with the human mechanism he made. It contains all the real answers. It reveals life's real purpose, the potential destiny of man. And yet that instruction book is a book that almost nobody knows. Nobody knows. Notice this, he says, no one knows that about 95% of the contents of that book is ignored by professing Christian clergy. Even the world of religion ignores it. Well, Christ and the disciples never kept Christmas. Christmas was never even established until the 4th century A.D. Doesn't matter, people think. We keep it for this reason or that reason. Never mind the Bible. Never mind what the disciples did or didn't do. Never mind what Jesus said. Never mind what God commands. I've been doing this my whole life. This is the way I've been brought up. I mean, I can't rock the boat here. This is all I know. It says further, most scientists and educators today suppose erroneously and in ignorance of the facts that the Bible is merely a book of an ancient race of Jewish people striving to devise a concept of a God in bygone days of ignorance and superstition. They don't examine the book as they examine other data to see what it says. They ignore it as something beneath their pride of intellect to consider. They won't examine it. They won't pore over it like they might other books. These scientists and scholars, they ignore it. They reject it. They have no use for this highway code. It says the religious Bible-believing fundamentalists generally quote and use not more than some 5% of the scriptures. Approximately one-third of the entire contents of the Bible is devoted to advance news reports, called in religious terminology prophecy. Few pay any attention to this third of the writings. It says similarly to what it says in that correspondence lesson, what almost no one realizes is that the ignored 95% of that great volume is the instruction book which the maker sent along with his product. Just as any manufacturer of a material commodity does, yet some scholars today have been surprised and shocked to learn that this ignored, maligned, misrepresented book contains the answers to life itself, reveals the purpose of life, the laws that govern it, the answer to what is success and how to achieve it. That's the kind of manual that we need to be studying diligently. Study to show yourself approved. Study to show yourself approved, Paul said. He wrote elsewhere, examine yourself to make sure that you're passing the test. It's not a one-time test. It's a test that you're going to be taking for thousands and thousands of times in your life. Over and over again, put to the test. And so much of our success depends on how well we know the book, how well we know the manual, how well we know the rules, how well we know how to live. Mr. Armstrong says it's been like discovering a gold mine of knowledge they did not know existed. They've found that it makes sense, the Bible. That indeed, it is the very foundation of knowledge in just about all areas, that it provides the only right approach to the acquisition of further discoverable knowledge. The Bible is God's instruction manual for all of mankind. It teaches us how to live. So we've got to go and look into it and find a Bible reason for everything we do. Is it in the Bible? Did Jesus Christ teach this? Is this the example that he set for us? Let's look at the Gospels, Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. A memory verse here. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to take on the attitude of a little child who knows that his father rules the house. Who knows that his father's rules and laws are there for our own good, for our own benefit. What a lesson. It's a lesson that we want to learn ourselves first and foremost, and then pass along to our children, of course, and bring them up in the way that they should go. There is a way, the proverb says. There is a way that they should go. How are children going to know if they're not taught, if they're not grounded in scriptures, these teachings of God, these eternal truths, all of these laws and regulations, this code? Back to the Old Testament, let's just look at Proverbs here, one final passage before we pause for one of our commercials that just brings in millions and millions of dollars. I'm going a little bit long here, Sam, with this segment. But we'll work in a promotion here in just Just 1 second. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. The book of Proverbs. Talk about a wonderful book to go through with your children, with your family. Proverbs 2, 1, it says, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, you shall understand the fear of the Eternal and find the knowledge of God." We've got to go after it. We've got to seek after this truth. We've got to dig in and know the rules and pay attention to the guideposts. Pay attention to the signs along the way. Be familiar with the rules of the road, spiritually speaking. And this way you can avoid accidents. You can avoid crashing. You can pass the test today. You can pass it again tomorrow. You can pass it again next week. And continue passing this test if you use the Bible for its intended purpose. Use it. Use it as the instruction manual that it is. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. Don't forget to email us this weekend. Send those to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the Literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Yesterday I talked about how some in Britain have reacted to Donald Trump, his candidacy, and more specifically his comments from this past week about the temporary Muslim ban. And over here, of course, they're especially agitated by some of the Mr. Trump's remarks because of what he's said about the problem with immigration here in the UK. The Daily Telegraph reported this morning saying British ambassador to Washington delivers withering rebuke to U.S. Republican presidential candidate over claims that Britain is struggling with radicalized Muslims. Think about that. Withering rebuke because he said that Britain is struggling with radicalized Muslims. Now, is that true or not? Thursday was just a typical day on the campaign trail for Donald Trump. He won the endorsement of a major police union, saw several polls suggest Republican voters supported his stance on Muslims, and endured another barrage of withering criticism. It says Sir Peter Westmacott, British ambassador to the U.S., broke with diplomatic protocol to take the Republican candidate to task over claims that Muslims have made some parts of London into no-go areas. There's somebody called Donald Trump running in your presidential campaign, and he again spoke this morning about the U.K., saying that we were busy disguising a massive Muslim problem, he said, despite the accepted diplomatic norms that prevent ambassadors commenting on domestic politics, particularly during a campaign. I mean, this is not normal to do this, but it's so important. It's so important for the British ambassador to speak out about this because his comments, they're so egregious, they think. So it says here, that's not the way we see it. This is quoting the ambassador. We're very proud of our Muslim community in the United Kingdom. Meanwhile, it says, the number of signatures on a petition calling for Mr. Trump to be banned from the UK continued to grow, passing the 500,000 mark just after 5 a.m. this morning. So Trump suggests a ban on Muslim immigration, a temporary ban. And now 500,000 as of 5 this morning have signed a petition to ban Donald Trump from the UK because of what he said, because of a remark made by a presidential candidate, a businessman, staying in the UK but switching over to the Times of London. This here says, for more than a decade, terrified children in an English town were routinely beaten, burnt, and spat upon by men who groomed and sexually abused girls as young as 11 before passing them on to friends and relatives, a court was told yesterday. This is two stories on the same day in the UK. Young teenagers from Rotherham, many in care or from troubled backgrounds, are said to have been tortured and forced to have sex with Asian men on an almost daily basis. Of course, when they say Asian, they're talking about primarily Pakistani men. It says their abusers labeled them white trash. One girl was told she would be taken to Pakistan. Pakistani men, Muslim men, we could add. But there's no problems, nothing to worry about, no-go zones. If we're to believe all of the leaders in the UK. But think of the irony. One American businessman who suggests a ban temporarily. And now there's a push here to ban him from even setting foot in the UK. A free society. We're told anyway, a free society. Victor Davis Hanson has another good piece about why so many are giving enthusiastic support to the Trump campaign. It shows how discontented so many in America are, how disgusted they are with the whole political system. He writes, the public no longer respects U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, the IRS, the VA, or the GSA. Even the once hallowed Secret Service has become a near laughingstock of incompetency, corruption, and politicization. Is the purpose of NASA really Muslim outreach? As NASA Chief suggested in 2010. The world that we are told about by our government bears no resemblance to what we see and hear every day. President Obama has exacerbated this current disconnect between the public and its officials. In unserious fashion, he shares his selfies, parades his annual Final Four picks, and jets off to Los Angeles to appear on late-night talk shows, even as he hectors Americans in sermons about their Islamophobia, their carbon footprints, their immigration xenophobia, and their gun obsessions. Further on, it says, "So we live in an age of disbelief. The government reports that a record 94.4 million Americans are not in labor force. That's almost a third of the country. How can the same government declare that the official unemployment rate is only 5%? Economists warn that a $20 trillion national debt cannot be serviced without major calamities once interest rates rise. Yet even as interest rates are scheduled to go up, the government still borrows nearly $500 billion a year. It calls that profligacy fiscal prudence because the borrowing is below the usual $1 trillion a year. It may or may not have been wise for the Supreme Court to sanction gay marriage or for the Pentagon to allow women in the military to join all combat units, or for the president to tacitly end border enforcement. But these changes were not made by a majority legislative decision, and they have come thick and fast without time for the public to digest their consequences. Instead, if a new idea or agenda lacks majority support, then activists can confidently look for a court or bureaucracy to implement change by top-down order. In short, millions of citizens think the nation is headed for a financial reckoning. They feel threatened by radical Islamic terrorism. They sense that cultural and social stability has disappeared. And they know that expression of these worries can be a thought crime. Hounded down by politicians, media, universities, and cultural institutions that do not enjoy broad public support and are not subject to the direct consequences of their own ideologies. Amid these crises and the present absence of responsible leadership, if there were not a demagogic Donald Trump ranting and raving on the scene, the country would probably have to invent something like him. People are looking for answers. People are searching. People are upset. People know that we're being besieged by crises. It's going to be quite a year as we head into 2016, not just because of it being a campaign season, but just in looking at all that's happened, even in this past year, as prophecy marches forward, there's lots to keep our eyes on. There's lots to watch for. There's lots to pray about. And, of course, in the case of this program, this work, this church, there's lots of work to be done. I mentioned the program on what you should know about Christmas that will play here in the UK tomorrow and on Sunday morning. And we just put the finishing touches on another program, The Mystery of the Kingdom of God, which focuses in on Chapter 7. Of Mystery of the Ages. And so we'll offer Mystery of the Ages again next week. And then the one after that, the last weekend in the calendar year, will be somewhat of a tribute to Herbert Armstrong, his work, his legacy. We're coming up on the 30-year anniversary of his death in January. And so we're working to put together a tribute on his ministry, his life. And then yet another ad for Mystery of the Ages. The Hezekiah Bulla video, if you've looked at that recently, it's been up there, I guess, 9 days now. Currently, we have 158,000 views in just 9 days. By far, it's the most viewed video we've ever produced. It hasn't quite topped the three or four videos that we have at around 200,000 right now. But those videos took some time to get up to that level. This one's been watched 158,000 times in just 9 days, and with really very little advertising to help with that. There have been quite a few reports, articles, websites that have embedded the video. I don't have time to go through all of it. I mentioned last week what Dr. Elat Mazar told CNN. This is the greatest single item that I've ever found. I mean, and that's saying something. Think of all the stunning discoveries in Jerusalem. King David's palace, Nehemiah's wall, the Solomonic wall, the seals of Jeremiah's captors. 2 years ago, the gold medallion treasure. And now you have the Hezekiah bulla. This incredible archaeological find brings the Bible to life. That's what Arut Sheva said last week about the find. The Jerusalem Post called the discovery unprecedented. Both of those publications, by the way, mentioned Herbert W. Armstrong College, our involvement, the students that support Dr. Mazar's excavations and that have been doing so now for more than 9 years. And as you know, we were heavily involved in the production of the video that actually broke the story last week, last Wednesday, December 2nd. And now that 10-minute documentary is pushing up toward 200,000 views. Pretty amazing. It's also amazing to see all these articles, CNN, BBC, the New York Times, wherever else. Huge media outlets. And all of them, for the most part, either printing or paraphrasing the verse in 2 Kings 18 where it says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. I told you last week about how that we put that into the script for the video and how Dr. Mazar the next day was excited. As she told me, that's the exact verse I was thinking of. And she put that verse into her press release that went on the Hebrew University website that was given to all of the gathering of journalists, given to the press there on December 2nd. And it's awesome to see them take that information, take that those facts, and run with it. To have a hand in really establishing the narrative for how that story was told. That's a great, great privilege. There was one article that was way off, based upon lies. I covered that last Friday. But for the most part, I mean, we've been just pleasantly surprised at how much coverage the story has gotten, and by how positive all the coverage has been as well. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as we wrap up another program, another week of programming here on 101.3. There on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, of course, most of you are listening either via the live stream at kpcg.fm or through one of our podcast apps. Don't forget to email us, td@kpcg.fm. We look forward to reading some listener feedback next week. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you next week.